reading James 2:14. What use is in my brethren if a man says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him?
Think we have ourselves a future preacher there. Thank you, Joshua, very much. I'm glad we're here, and I'm glad that spring is on its way, you know. I mean, I can hear the grass growing already. In 1999, I guess shortly after we... Is this thing on? Can you hear me? Okay. Shortly after we moved here, I met Brother Dwayne Engle, and then I understood the definition of ornery. But, Dwayne came to me one day and he said, Dan, he said, I've got somebody that you've just got to meet. He said, I'm going to come by and I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to carry you over to Waterloo and we're going to meet this guy named Colin Crawford. Colin's not here today, okay. So Dwayne come by and picked me up and we set out on this adventure to go visit this then 75, 78 year old guy, something like that. And we get over there and we find out, you know, I find out for the first time that Colin, he owns a little grocery store, you know, with a laundromat inside and stuff. And we get over there and sit down with this guy, and I think Colin Crawford's the only person ornerier than Dwayne and I in this whole world, you know. And I kind of liked that, and we sat down and we talked to him, and it was interesting. We sat down at his kitchen table, and Colin Crawford commenced to preach me the finest gospel sermon I had ever heard in my life. I mean, really, just right down the rope scripturally. And I sit there and I listen and I listen. It was really good, wasn't it, Brother Dwayne? Just right on target with what the scripture says. But I did something that was really interesting, something that I don't ever really do. I just interrupted him and cut him smooth off, and I did it on purpose. You see, because Brother Dwayne had told me before we got there that Colin could tell you all about it, but he wasn't willing to do anything about it. He wasn't willing to become a Christian and make his faith come into compliance with obedience to God. And I just jumped out there and I said, Colin, I said, I just want you to stop. I said, Colin, you don't have any business preaching the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ if you're not going to be obedient to it. He grinned and he goes, preach it, brother. That's what. And I did, didn't I? I turned around and told him the exact same message he told me. But my message had a lot more power because of whom I believe in and have obedience in. I not only believed the message, I had given my heart to the message. I had become obedient to the message. And when I got done, I just looked at Colin and I said, okay, are you going to be baptized this afternoon or tomorrow? We got two openings. That sounded really good, didn't it? Well, that day, I think, was Sunday. And he said, no, he says, not today. He says, there'll be too many people. Let's make it tomorrow. I said, okay. So I called all of you up, and most of you came anyway. That's some of my honoriness. But then we got Colin up here, and we baptized him into Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. And and here was a 78, I think he was 78 at the time, 78-year-old man putting on the Lord in baptism, becoming obedient to the message that he himself had even been preaching. So he became a Christian on that day, and I'll never forget, the next Sunday he came up to me after church and he said, "Dan," he said, "I got something just exciting to tell you." He said, "Here I am, 78 years old, and I just partook of the Lord's Supper for the first time." He was so excited and encouraged, and I know that Dwayne and I were excited and encouraged about that commitment that he made to have a relationship with God. Church, there are a few folks among us that have been considering starting a relationship with God. And I think that there are a few among us that need to rekindle a relationship with God. Today, I hope that we can understand that to have a relationship with God takes faith and obedience. That's what I want you to go home with. If you don't remember anything else, I want you to remember. We're going to sing a song here in a little bit, "Trust and Obey." Now, if I happen to remember to ask you any question today, here's how you answer it. Trust and obey, okay? That's the message. So let's begin, and let's think about this. And to do so, I want to go back to the beginning of time. In the beginning, God created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, where man experienced a wonderful, perfect relationship with God. And God commanded the man to have faith in him and to be obedient to the command not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as long as man was compliant with what God asked him, they had this wonderful relationship, this paradise-type relationship. But you know as well as I do what happened. God gave the man a choice. Choose. And mankind picked the fruit and ate the fruit and chose sin. And Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells us that sin separates God and man. You see, it wasn't enough just to believe in God, but God demanded that there be obedience attached to that faith. And as long as those two things coexisted, a relationship with God was there. But when you took away the obedience for Adam and Eve, the relationship with God ceased. God demands faith plus obedience. So, in that situation, they're kicked out of the garden. Now man is out here, away from God, outside of that relationship. And God looks out there and he sees man on the outside of his relationship. He sees man in a pickle. Man had gotten himself into a bind that he could not get out of, and nothing outside of God could repair that relationship. So God says, "Hey man, mankind, come here. I want you to come sit in my classroom." Galatians chapter 3 talks about the fact that the Old Testament was a schoolmaster or a tutor to lead people to Christ. He calls mankind, "Come here. Everybody sit down. I want you to sit in my personal classroom and I'm going to give you a tutorial on how to have a relationship with me." You kids says, "Well, I can't wait till summertime comes and I can get out of class." This class lasted 4,000 years. That means you got some pretty stubborn folks. He calls all mankind to a classroom and says, "I'm going to give you a personal tutorial on how to have a relationship with me." And guess what? Here's what it's about. Faith plus obedience will get you in a relationship with me. So God has not changed the message from the beginning to the classroom setting of the Old Testament. God says, "Look, folks, I demand faith and I demand obedience." So under that old covenant system, God says, "Look, I want you to be faithful to me because that faith is imputed or credited as righteousness. And I want you to be obedient to me. Now, initially, under the Old Covenant system, to get into relationship with God, that initial step of obedience was circumcision. And circumcision was seen as an act of cleansing, cutting away of that which was unclean, and that was your initial step into covenant relationship with God. Then, under the Old Covenant system, God demanded continued obedience to His Word. That's the Old Testament. But then, God releases class. Ding, 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 class is out. And releases all of humanity out into the New Testament world, where He says, you know what? I'm going to pay your debt. I'm going to pay the debt that you could not pay. And I'm going to give all you students of the Old Testament, I'm going to give all you people, I'm going to give you a new chance, a fresh start to do this thing right. To do things the way that I'd have you to do them. So He turns class out into the New Testament and He says this. Now I know you have never heard this before. He says, look folks, if you want to have a relationship with me, you got to trust and obey me. Now I want to ask you a question. Has the message ever changed from Genesis to the New Testament? God demands what? Trust and obey, right? So when we get to the New Testament, it's the exact same thing. And when God says this, He's really talking about relationship. God desires to have a relationship with each and every person here and each and every person that walks the planet. He desires to have a relationship with Him. And when we're talking about relationship, when we talk about trust, we are talking about faith. And we sing in that great song, we'll go, faith is a victor. Man, I love those old songs, don't you? I'm an old song bandit. I like them. Faith is what He's talking about. Where does faith come from? Well, you know the verse, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith means a firm persuasion or a conviction in something. And in this case, we're talking about a firm persuasion or conviction in God. In church, that only comes through one way. It only comes through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says you are saved by grace through faith. Through a firm persuasion or conviction in God. And that only happens through God's Word. Now you can be cognizant of the fact that God exists, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, outside of the Scripture. You can look at creation and you can tell that a higher power exists, but you cannot have a firm conviction in God outside of His Word. And you know what that means? It means we need to be spending time in God's Word because that's where faith comes from. So when we talk about our little five-point plan to salvation, which is scriptural, but we've done put it into 5 points. Hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. Hear and believe is combined here in this faithful step. So faith is something that's really important. After all, it is faith, Romans chapter 5, that is credited to us as righteousness. Faith is mentioned in the saving act of a soul. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Faith is essential, and I absolutely love what Paul says. Romans chapter 14, the last verse, he says, that which does not come from faith is sin. Boy, man, I could just really stop and do a lot of thinking about that. If it doesn't come from faith, Paul says, it is sin. Faith is essential to salvation, and it comes through God. But just like the past, people say, well, all I got to do is believe. Backing up to the Old Testament, Moses kind of tried that hat on them, himself. He was going to let his boys go without being circumcised. You remember what happened? God was going to kill him until his wife stepped forward and saved his bacon. You know what? People today tend, they cross some boundaries and they say, you know what? All I got to do is have faith in God. All I got to do is believe. And they take God's word to try to make God's word say that. They go to places like Romans 10:13. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. They take it totally out of context and they say, all I got to do is just believe in God and I'm saved. And the whole scripture says, I don't think so, Tim. You got to have faith, sure, but you got to couple it with obedience. That's what our God says. God says you got to what? Trust and obey. If you think about this, all you got to do is believe to be saved. Is there a big problem with that? Yeah. James chapter 2 and verse 19 says, even the demons believe and shudder. Now, does that mean they're saved? It says that they believe. If you just believe, can that alone save you? That was the question that, who was that read that? Joshua? Can that type of faith save a person? James is asking, and you know what the answer to that is? It's a rhetorical no. That type of faith can't save you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will inherit or enter the kingdom of heaven. So just believing is not enough. But this is where we kind of get the idea that we think that belief isn't too important, because we spend so much time trying to correct some worldly views. Church, believing in God is essential.
Amen.
Having that deep conviction in your heart that comes through God's Word, it's paramount in your Christianity. That's the New Testament faith that God calls you to. But God calls you to a New Testament obedience, and it is just the same. There is an initial step of obedience, and we're going to spend some time talking about that, and then there's a continued demand for obedience. Now that first step of New Testament relationship, that initial step is what? Circumcision, you're right. Turn with me to Colossians. I know I just jumped out there and confused you. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Now, the Old Testament people spent all that time in the classroom, God teaching them, leading them, guiding them, and God taught them, hey, this initial step in the relationship with me, it's about, you got to be circumcised. You get over in the New Testament, and God says, hey, this initial step, you got to be circumcised. But here in Colossians chapter 2, verses what? 11 and 12, he says that this circumcision is not one in the flesh. But he says, at baptism, you have a circumcision of the heart. So is that relevant to what he taught them in the classroom? I'll say it is. Boy, he just brings them over here and says, look, you got to be circumcised. But not fleshly, folks. The New Testament is not about the physical realm. The New Testament's about the heart and about your understanding of a relationship with God. He says, you got to cut away the filth within your heart, is what he's saying. You got to do some cleansing. And he says that is likened to baptism. Baptism is the New Testament circumcision, you see. So here he says, number one, to take the initial step to get into relationship with me, you got to be baptized into Christ. You've got to be baptized. And this is, you got to have your sins washed away. There's got to be a cleansing. Acts 22:16 says, arise and be baptized and what? Wash away your sins. Can you be saved outside of having your sins washed away? You can say it with me. I don't think so, Tim. It can happen. At baptism, him, your sins are washed away, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And when those sins are washed away, Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 and 27 says that at baptism you are clothed with Christ. You're clothed with Christ. Now if you think about that, if you think about having your sins removed, think about having your sins cleaned, what part of Christ do you need to be clothed with? His blood. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And when we're talking about being clothed with Christ, we're talking about the saving agent, which was His blood. Revelation 7:14, I love this passage. It says, I said to him, my Lord, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If we're going to get into a relationship with God, we got to have our robes washed. We got to be cleansed from our sin. We got to be separated from that sin, because that sin impedes or stops our relationship with God. Because God does not fellowship with sin. So we have to be removed from sin. And when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, He took our sins with Him there. Think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, God made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus paid the price for our sins. And at baptism, point number one, our sins are washed away. Point number two, you go to Romans chapter 6, and Romans chapter 6 is where a person wants to spend some time if they're considering having a relationship with God. You go to Romans chapter 6, you understand as you read through the chapter, you understand that at baptism, you are united with Christ. You are united with Christ. And when you think about passages like John chapter 14 and verse 6, that says the only way to get to the Father is through the Son. If you think about that, you're going to have to be united with Christ if you want to have a relationship with God. For there is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. It is through Jesus that God says, if you're going to have a relationship with me, you've got to have a relationship with my Son. And to do that, you're going to have your sins washed away, and you're going to have to be united in baptism, Romans chapter 6 says. Romans chapter 6 goes on to say that at baptism, you get involved in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which Paul says in Romans chapter 15, that is the gospel that has saved you. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord. And when we enter into that, we are submitting ourselves to God in that faithful obedience that is leading us in the right direction. Number three, at baptism you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to explain this, okay? Ron has got a great class coming up next quarter talking about the Holy Spirit. Don't miss it. It's going to be great. When you're baptized, you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, you see the crowd that had hollered out about Jesus, crucify Him, kill Him. We don't want Him no more. You see that same crowd after listening to Peter's landmark sermon say, I goofed up what I need to do to make this thing right. Peter says, here's what you need to do, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In short, God living in you as an inheritance, as a deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance. That's what the Holy Spirit is. That's what you're going to receive. Now, let me take pause here in this. I'm on point number three. Here's what happens at baptism. I'm going to take a break for a second. Here is not what happens at baptism. I am not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you exactly what that's all about. We are talking about baptism for the remission of sin, for the forgiveness of sin, in order that you would get into covenant relationship with God. There is a baptism mentioned in the New Testament that is Holy Spirit baptism. That is not our discussion for today. However, I'm going to take a minute and tell you about it. Two groups of people in the Bible, in the New Testament, was baptized by the Holy Spirit. The apostles, Acts chapter 1, were told by Jesus, you go and you wait in Jerusalem where you will receive power. Power for what? Mark chapter 16 and the last verse, whichever one that is, I don't remember. Power to confirm God's word. As you're speaking, and how are the people going to know that you have any authority to communicate the word? Well, let me raise somebody from the dead. That ought to get your attention. That baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the tongues of fire poured forth on those people in Acts chapter 2, on the apostles, it was for the confirming power of the word to those men. You see it again in Acts chapter 10 in the house of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit baptized those people and enabled them to have power in order to convince the Jews that salvation had come to the Gentiles. If you're an apostle or a member of the house of Cornelius, you might need to be worried about that. But if you're not, that Holy Spirit baptism has nothing to do with us today. Is the Holy Spirit important? You betcha. Don't even think that I'm saying the Holy Spirit's not important. I'm talking about baptism by God for the forgiveness of your sins to get into covenant relationship with Him, in which you receive the gift or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Two different things. I almost said any questions, I don't want to go there. Not that I wouldn't be willing to talk about it, but Paul talks about the fact in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, was there more than one baptism? I'll say there was. John the Baptist baptism, the baptism for the remission of sins through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit baptism. Why does Paul say there's one baptism? In regards to the salvation of your soul, there is only one baptism. That is the immersion into water for the forgiveness of your sins, and thereby letting the blood of Jesus cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's three. What were they? Let's say them in order. Number one, having your sins washed away. Number two, being united with Christ. Number three, receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Number four, at baptism we are reconciled to God. In the Garden of Eden, a man and God were walking together. Everything was okay, but sin separated them. Then you got the whole scripture, which is about the reconciliation of man to God. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 talks about the fact that through Jesus, reconciliation to God happens. And it is at the point of faithful obedience that happens. Number 5. At baptism, a change happens. Boy, this will preach. A change happens. A new beginning. When you look at, go to John chapter 3 and you read about the fact of being born again. You ever look back over your life and you say, man, I've got some things wrong. What if I was born again and had a brand new shot at it and got one of these do-overs? Man, when you get into a relationship with God, you got a clean slate. It's just like being born again. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 calls it a regeneration. Anybody in here want regenerated? I want my hair to be regenerated, you know. But that's a physical thing. But I always want my relationship with God to be regenerated. And initially, that regeneration happens in the watery grave of baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, therefore we have been buried with Christ, with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You know, some of us have walked the old dirt road a little too long. And it's time to put Christ on, to make that decision to become a Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, the new have come. And man, when you get over to Romans chapter 12, verse 21, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, you understand that there is a transformation that happens. You see, anybody see the movie Transformers? Nobody really wants to admit it. I got a few doing this. You know. He owns it. You can go see him. Being transformed is a change that happens from within inside of you. It changes who you are. When God comes into your life, you can't be the same again, church. And if you're feeling like you're the same, you need to do something about it. Because God doesn't, He wouldn't have you to be the same. He wants your heart changed. He wants your heart given to Him, committed to Him, a heart that's focused on Him, a heart that's been changed forever, a heart that's come up out of the watery grave of baptism and left the old self down there, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, leaving your old self buried under those watery graves of baptism. At baptism, we're changed. Point number 6. I might have to take my shoes off in a minute if I get too carried away. Point number 6. At baptism, you are added to the Lord's church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. As many as were being saved were added to the church. Folks, you can't join this church. I'm telling you that right up front. You cannot join this church biblically, and we wouldn't allow it any other way. We're not going to take a vote, as I know some churches do, heaven forbid. We would vote on whether to accept someone. Christianity is not about that. When you give your life to the Lord in the watery grave of baptism, when your faith meets that obedience, God Himself adds you to the roll book. You become a member of the Lord's church because of an act of God, not because anything done by mankind. So I want you to know right up front, you can't join this church. Not available. But you can be added to the Lord's church. And God can do that through the watery grave of baptism. And point number 7. At baptism, then you have hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercies has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As many of us have been born again and entered the watery grave of baptism, we are Christians. We have been added to the church by God. That's just the initial thing. That's how you initially become a Christian, right? But what about those people that need to rekindle a relationship with God? What about maybe some of us who have been baptized and become a Christian and we've been raised from the watery grave, we have started to act like a Christian, but at some point we've said, you know what, I've got other things that are more important. I've got work that I've got to give my attention to. I've got kids that I've got to give my attention to. I've got all these things that are more important than God, and you fall into that trap. Church, it could be this morning that there's folks among us that need to take the initial step and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and enter into a relationship with God. And it could be that there are folks here who have been Christians, who have turned their back on God, that need to reestablish that relationship with God, because this once saved, always saved dog doesn't hunt. You ever seen a lame dog? It don't run too fast. That's what the idea of once you're saved, you're always saved. That is totally as far from Scripture as anything I've ever heard. Paul even tells the Galatians, you have fallen from grace. He tells them that. If you think that you're going to continue a relationship with God by just believing but skipping on the obedience, God's going to show up and your wife better be there like Moses' wife to save your bacon. And the only way that bacon's going to be saved is through what? Obedience. But it takes the two. Faith plus obedience. Faith plus obedience. Now, as for Colin Crawford, he's not here today. Colin Crawford hasn't been here for some time. And I've seen Colin Crawford several times since I've been back. Colin Crawford believes in God. There is no doubt. But Colin, and I'm just being honest and frank, Colin needs to get back to the obedience. In church, I want to ask you to encourage Colin and Barbara Crawford every chance you can. I love them to death. But it also breaks my heart, doesn't it? Yours, Brother Dwayne? That I have a brother and sister in Christ who are over here and they're not being obedient to God. But you know what? I've not always been obedient to God either. Maybe there's someone sitting here this morning that just needs to clear the air. Make something right. We're going to sing this song of invitation, Trust and Obey, for There's No Other Way. That's a good choice, brother. During which time you can make the commitment to become a Christian. If you know what to do, why tarriest thou? That's the King James Version. NIV is, why are you waiting? Don't wait. Satan will dupe you into waiting. If you have a need this morning, please don't wait. God wants to have a relationship with you. That deep relationship with God is worth your effort. It's worth everything you put into it. If you have a need, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.